Thank you. I think I've seen some of you before this morning. There are some chairs stacked to the back there, and I wonder if we can have those for those standing around. You may want to stand. That's fine. I will be standing most of the time, so you can too. But there are chairs back there that we can put out if you want to find a seat. And there are a few seats available down here if you want to be so bold as to come and find a seat. This is the time to do it. So there's still some time there, but the seats are at the back. I think Steve is helping to get the chairs out right now. Let me take this moment to change my display just a second. And while we come in and set some the basic parameters, it is 12:20, which is not bad to say we begin at 12:15 and it's 12:20. Our goal is that we'll be out of here by 1:30 at the latest. I've got, if I rush, about 40 minutes of stuff, and then we've got time for questions and answers. If the questions are easy, I'll handle them. If they are not, I'll pass them on to Lewis or to John Gregg, and they can handle them there. But we do want time for questions and answers. So let me still let you come in, find some seats. There are some around here, and there are seats at the back. And you should all have a handout. It's stapled, says State of the Church on it. If you don't have a handout, there should be some folks who have them. Can you all see a copy of this? If you cannot, can you hold up your hand? We have plenty of copies. Okay, let's get going. So the question is, the state of the church begs the question as to how we are doing. How are we doing as a congregation? How are we doing as individuals? And if you ask how are we doing, well, you've also got to ask what are we doing and what are we not doing? What should we be doing? What resources do we need to be doing the things we should be doing? And then the first question, who are we? Who do we think we are as a congregation? So just how are we doing is a question that is filled with different aspects that I want to pursue in a kind of a rambly way today. Remind yourselves that this is just an 8-month perspective. I don't know everything that's going on in the state of the church. I think some of you know a whole lot more than I do. So in many ways, this is still an initial view coming in from the outside. And from that point of view, there is something wonderful about this. Fresh eyes, seeing things in a different way. And I'll just cut right to the chase. The first thing that Curry and I saw when we came onto the property, the dumpsters. Do you see the dumpsters? Well, some of you do, but many of you don't. I mean, they disappear after a few weeks, but I'll tell you, every visitor coming in this door sees the dumpsters. Is that the message? Is that who we are? Well, that's the point. So there's something wrong with coming in from the outside and saying, here's who we are, but there's something right about it, too. There are eyes which see things, perhaps, which we have no longer see because we've just seen them so often. Well, let's begin thinking about we, who we are, by just a little bit about me. And as you heard with the children, I'm 60 years old. Just was 60 years old this past couple of weeks. And I thought that I was going to be in Spartanburg until I retired. And then a phone call came from members of the search committee, and they said, no, actually, this is not something which will disqualify you from being the pastor here. Maybe we need some of this experience at this time in our life and our journey together. So I had assumed that at age 65 I would retire. Matt Teams asked if I would consider going a little longer than that. And I said, well, yes, it all depends what happens, doesn't it? So in terms of my thinking, 7 to 10 years, ooh, that'll take me to 70. Though compared to Earl Palmer, I'll still be young. Do you know that Earl Palmer is 80? I mean, he's 80? I mean, it's just stunning. So I guess if you preach in this pulpit long enough, you begin to look like Earl Palmer. Maybe you sound like, sounds okay to me. But But there is no question that this stage of my life makes me think about this congregation in a way that I haven't thought about any other congregation. It's just different because of the time in my life. So what is the purpose here? To make us grow, to make us better, to have more of this, more of that? What is our purpose? Well, part of my purpose, and I think actually this has been my purpose in every congregation, is to think like a missionary ought to think if a missionary is overseas. And that is really that ultimately as a pastor, this is not my church, it's Jesus' church, and it's your church. And my job is to leave the church, even though I've just arrived, to leave the church in a way that when I leave, you all carry on the ministry in Christ's name. And that the church does not, and I can't prevent this from happening, go through such a difficult period of transition as you faced before. That is very close to my heart. I say it's close to my heart in other churches because what you need to know is while the transition period here, I think you could say was 9 years long, it is increasingly common that churches after a happy and successful ministry have at least 5 years in the doldrums. At least 5 years. It's repeated again and again in different places. I find that to be tragic. I don't think it's necessary. But it means that we've really got to think, even as we want to live in the present, about the impact on the future. And as I say, missionary work really needs to have that in mind, no matter where it is, as to what the future is going to be like without us there. So that may seem to be a little negative, but I believe that's a powerful statement to say that we always keep in mind the future while we live very much in the present that God has given to us. In terms of my role, the understanding of my role, well, quite clearly, I'm a preacher. I love to preach. I love to teach. And that is what I've been called to. But I also, from time to time, think of myself as the conductor of an orchestra. Are you ready? Well, if I were to do that, I would think it would be chaos. We need mic up here. But ultimately, a church is like an orchestra. And either we can make beautiful sounds in harmony, or we can make all kinds of sounds which are not in harmony, and the same group of people can make those different sounds. So the job of the conductor is to know about all the parts of the orchestra so that we play our parts together. I don't want to play your part. I don't want to play the violin or the trumpet or whatever it is. I want to be the conductor of the orchestra. I want to help you to play your part and to play it well in conjunction with you who play a different part over here. If we all played the same instrument, it would be really boring. But we play different instruments with different sounds, and when we get them in balance by the grace of God and by the power of the Holy Spirit, something, as Mother Teresa would say, something beautiful for God begins to happen. I have seen that. I don't believe here on earth that it usually lasts for more than a short while. But we get glimpses of heaven here on earth, and the church is supposed to be a colony of heaven here on earth. Not a replacement for heaven, that's for later, but a colony of visible demonstration of heaven here on earth. And unfortunately, too many churches are not demonstrations of heaven, but of the other place. So I see myself as a conductor of the orchestra, and I love to do that, to help you fulfill your mission, to play your part that God has given to every single one of you and to play it together in concert. I'm also a manager of change. Change is essential to the life of a church. I'll talk about that in just a moment or two. Change is risky, but you know what is even riskier? No change. I tell you what's risky. No change is risky. So I'm caught as a pastor. It's risky either way. So I'd rather be a manager of change so that we change together to discern what God's path and pattern for us is in the future. And so these are all parts of my understanding of my role, some of the things going on in the background of my head, which may or may not explain a little bit more of what I do and think and say. I've already mentioned the world changes, whether we want to or not. The church must change or risk becoming a dinosaur. The difficulty is this, of course, that in a changing world, many of us see the church as the rock that does not change. And this is very important. That so there are funerals here, there are other emotional things here. This is our stabilizing force. And when this minister comes and changes the things that we love, I'm tearing. We're tearing away at something deep within our souls. I understand that. I know that. So that's part of why we must pray about this. We cannot afford not to change. We look on the church as a rock, which is stable in an unstable world, and yet we must change to fulfill our mission. This is an impossible task, but God loves to be in the middle of impossible tasks. But this is the task as I perceive it. I believe that happy change is possible. I've seen this happen in congregations I've been in. I don't quite know why it happens at times, but I've watched it happen. And I've seen congregations that have been filled with dissent and difficulty become joyful places, effectively serving Jesus Christ together. A few quick things that I believe. Heritage must be honored, but not idolized. Imperfection must be named and addressed, but can never fully be conquered. We remain sinners till the day we die. A huge part of our society now is a false expectation of perfection, which leads to further trouble. Now, of course we strive for perfection, but our foundational reformed understanding of life is we don't get there till we get to heaven. So we live with a bunch of other sinners. And in that, we've now got to live not with perfect people, but with imperfect people. And how do we do that together? So there's a striving for perfection, but a realization, hey, I'm a sinner too. Sermon this morning. This is a part of our life together, getting that balance right. But that opportunity and God's call exist in the midst of imperfection. So it's where we are right now, with who we are, with the people God has given us. This is where God wants to be at work. Just as he was with those 12 disciples who, as we follow the story, are going to all run away from Jesus in his moment of need. We are they. They are us. This is who we are. And Jesus says, you're still the guys and gals I want to be with. So this is part of the balance of the life of the church. The blame game is a waste of time. Of course, we've got to understand what's wrong so we can make it better. But nailing people for this or that or the next thing just doesn't achieve anything. So we learn, we grow, we move on, we let God, through Jesus, his life and his death, deal with that other stuff and serve him faithfully together. So that's a little of the background, how I think. What about us as a church? General statistics. Our membership is around between 1,800 and 1,900. There's a question mark there. We don't know how accurate our rolls are. Perhaps actually our membership is closer to 1,600. We don't quite know yet. We've got to do a full roll review in the next year or two. We know that our attendance varies from 650 to 850, that our budget is $4.6 million. It takes a lot of money to run this place and to run the life of our congregation. It comes from our members, and it comes increasingly from facility usage. So of that $4.6 million, $2.6 comes from us. The rest of it comes from somewhere else. So a huge amount increasingly is from the usage of our facility, including and especially our parking, which is a major source of revenue. And that, I don't think, is going to change. It is just the way it is. And indeed, just to put that in perspective, I know that in new church developments in California, this is 10, 15 years ago, some really creative ideas, they got their best real estate people involved as prices skyrocketed to buy property that could then be subdivided into secular usage, business usage, with parking facilities and with businesses that would only use them during the week, not evenings, not weekends. And they said, this is the only way that we will make this work. But we have the parking because of the visionaries who were part of the congregation back in the 60s, which other churches would die for. But nevertheless, it probably is going from now on to be an essential part of our source of income. We have endowment, which is about $6 million, but that's not a huge amount for a church our size. It's nice, it's useful, but if we were to spend 5% of that, or 4%, or whatever the percent we choose, that's not going to save our souls. This is not enough money to run the church. So while people may say it's a wealthy church, well, it's not a wealthy church in terms of having enough in the bank to run the show. We are a wealthy church in that we have great people with many gifts and talents and financial resources, which we need to increasingly use. So we have challenges in that area. I'll come back to that in just a minute. Our parking is fabulous. Churches would die for this. Our sanctuary is gorgeous. We do have some hurricane repairs, water damage and stuff coming on this summer, by the way, so there'll be scaffolding in there this summer. What about leg room in the sanctuary? Since the sanctuary was designed, and this is where I get just a little onto the R-rated, call it butt size has increased. This is actually true. Architects say this, that people are bigger and longer, taller. Our pews are less than standard size. You may wonder how I know this kind of stuff. It's just I've had tall people I've talked to and met and loved over the years, and they tell me, so I measure pews. Ours are less than standard size. It is a trick to change them because of these columns here. Our pews are designed to go by the columns. If you take a pew out and try to respace them, it'll mess the whole thing up unless we do something there. So we've got a little problem on our hands. But things like that either make people feel comfortable or not comfortable. Having communion by intinction, getting across somebody there. These are changes in our society, which churches need to think about. But our sanctuary is gorgeous. Our other buildings, aging, dated, uninviting, and scattered, inaccessible, confusing, and in many cases detrimental to our ministry. That is quite an indictment. And in terms of administration, so I'm in this building. The rest of the program staff are in that building. Well, they're not all in that building. They're in that building as well. Where does the most effective teamwork go on? I think it goes on in hallways. You call a meeting and you've turned it into something official. You meet somebody, you chat, you grab people, you talk. Good things happen. I can't do that here. Can't do it. And this is hard. So we've got these buildings and people scattered. So you hear things and you say, I'll deal with that later. Then you don't deal with it. So you've got this impression in your mind that you can't resolve quickly. Our buildings work against good administration. They work against good administration. Nursery location. How many of you here know where the nursery location is? How many don't? Well, actually, a lot of you don't have to put up your hand. Nursery is over there. Do you know where our children's ministry takes place? Way over there. It's disaster. Disaster. You expect new parents to come into this church and leave their kids here. Some go there, and then where do they go for adult education? Some here, some in another building over there. This is bad news. It's bad news. And we need to think about how the building works for us or the building works against us. Every building works for you and against you in some ways or different ways. The exception, by the way, the school has taken care of the property over here, and obviously we've taken care of our sanctuary, which is our treasure. We are behind on our care for the rest of the building and the way that it's laid out and how it works for us or against us. What about health assessment of our congregation? So this is Dr. Rennick giving you a health checkup here. We've had major leadership changes at MPC. Well, we all check that off. We know that. We've had major economic uncertainty, some of it to do with the change in leadership. But let me say something good. Every church since 2008 has had a difficult time. Every church, large church I know of that has endowment funds has had to dip into those endowment funds in these years, even if they have been stable. Even if they have been stable. And so doing that, this has been the rainy day, whether it's been our own congregation or others, financially, this has been the rainy day the last 3 years, last 4 years. So we've made our way through that. PCUSA is in rapid decline and disarray. So the denomination of which we're a part is in rapid decline or disarray. I don't want to get into that. Just now, after Easter, I'll be doing something on that on Wednesday nights. Let me leave that just now. Major population growth and congestion in the metro area. As I look back over the last 10 years, what's the same, what's different? I really do believe, from what I've heard, that the congestion is so much more significant than it was 10 years ago, which forces us to look at our schedule again and how we operate. It is tragic, but it's actually not as big a deal to fix as you might think, that we cannot broadcast our services live on the web. We did this in Spartanburg. It cost us probably between 20 and 30,000, not 100,000 or 200,000, so that 11 o'clock, 9:15, you click on, you can be there. Now, I hope you'll still be here. But in terms of spreading the message, spreading the word, this is not that hard to do. And it could be the same for Wednesday nights as well. But traffic congestion, we've got to think about Saturdays and Sundays and what we do. The fact that you are here this afternoon, I'm so grateful that you're here. But how do we think of our schedule? We've got to rethink of it for where people are. It may be time, for example, to go back to a Sunday evening service, abandoned for the last 40 years. Maybe it's time to do that. I don't know the answer to that, but it's time to think about people's schedules and their lives and what will not be an added burden but a blessing because they choose to go and they can go. Metro area is growing younger. As I said today, many more singles. What about the average age of our church? Oops. Congregational consequences, participation. The last 10 years, well, you know, a significant decline of 40 to 50% in attendance from a high of around 1,400 to somewhere between 650 and 850 decline. Approximately 25%. It could be more than that. 2,400 was the high, down to 1,800, 1,900. Well, maybe 1,600. So a significant decline in our membership, our average age increase. I didn't do the math. I just thought it might speak for itself. Less identifiably evangelical. I think we're probably, from conversations I've had with people, more diverse theologically than the past. I don't know if that's the case. I'm just kind of pondering that. But I think we might be a more diverse, representing our whole society than the past. Indeed, if the church ever thought of itself, and maybe it didn't, but certainly its perception on the outside is evangelical, I'd have to say the evangelical wing of the church is broader too than it used to be. So that things are changing in terms of perception and how we fit into whatever group we want to fit into. I mentioned finances briefly. I don't think our giving of our congregation is adequate to fulfill our mission. I've mentioned some of this before, but let me show you some figures. This is on the addendum at the back of your report. In the PCUSA, average membership is 191. We can say, okay, we're doing better than that. Average attendance, 107. We're doing better than that. Average contribution per member in the PCUSA, $1,122. Average contribution per attendee, who actually comes, $2,214. So we've officially got 1,869 members, 775 average attendance in 2010. Average contribution per member, 1,070. Average contribution per worship attendee, 2,580. Now I'm going to show you some other statistics, and this is not about what I have done, but it is about what I'm used to. Okay, it's not what I've done, but what I'm used to. In my former churches, used to be 400 members. They've declined in membership, but they've kept their attendance. John Calvin in San Antonio, per member, 2,298. Worship per worship attendee, 2,987. Second Pres in Lexington, about 1,000 members. 1,348 per member. Per worship attendee, 2,786. First Pres in Spartanburg, where I came from, 2,400 members. Per member, 1,532. Per attendee, $5,000. You can do a bunch of stuff like that, like give away $600,000 to mission in God's world every year, in addition to Meals on Wheels building, mobile meals, which serves 1,700 meals a day in a building that we could get $250,000 for in rent, but they leased it for $1 a year. So what we can be doing, which unifies us, which gives us a mission, is huge. And that's in addition to growing our youth, our children's ministry, our student ministry, whatever else it is. So we're at the low end there. We have got room for opportunity and improvement there. And I believe we need to. We need to tell our story that the life of this congregation is vital. We have a vital witness in our city, and God wants to use us and our resources, our facility, our talent, and our financial resources in his service. We have a calling together that we need to pursue. 2008, with the financial difficulties, decline in staffing, led to a limitation in programming. So we might say, well, we used to do this, we used to do that. It takes people to do this or that. There's some things we can't do. I really want us to get back to retreats where we get to know ourselves. We need the staffing to do that. There are many other things. I think we can work our way back and actually reorganize, shuffle things around so we're not repeating the past, but we are bringing back those things that will revitalize our congregational life together. There has been, over this time, a fair bit of organizational chaos. We are coming out of some financial chaos. There's no malfeasance or anything like that, but just finding out what's going on was hard for me. I'm a math guy. I ask the questions. And I want you to know what's going on. In fact, we've been a little slow at the beginning of this year getting our financial reports out, but if you want to pick them up at the end of the meeting through February and then the end of last year, there are reports beside me here. If you don't find them out front, we've just slipped up a little bit, but you can ask for these. These are public documents that are there for the asking. Our membership data is a little in chaos. We don't quite know who is a member or who is not. We've gone to email communications, but 500 of our people don't have email. Whoa. I mean, 500 people not getting anything? That's why my little letters began to arrive, because I think we still all get mail. So we began to do that, and we've got to think about that, which reminds me that Jessica Boget is with us, and she is our new communications director. Jessica, could you stand up, please? And Jessica just graduated she just graduated, and she was down in Florida, and she is here with us now, a communications major, did wonderful things at the college down there, and is a wonderful asset that we have on board here. So thank you, but we're getting going on communication again. We have a message to share. Consequences as well of this organizational chaos. Well, when there's chaos, and let me say that in almost all my churches, I hate to say this, there's been a significant amount of chaos when I arrived. People might say, well, there was chaos when you left too. But when there's chaos, when you can't answer questions most of the time, it's not because somebody is trying to keep a secret. I just need to share that. It's not because somebody out there is hiding something from us. It's because they don't know the answer either, and they can't get there, and it's just begun to be messy. And so I haven't met people who are keeping things in secret. It's just, it takes a while to clear the clutter, like a house with lots of clutter in the closets. We're clearing out the closets, clearing the clutter, and I hope we can share the news. But mission gets twisted and out of shape when we can't tell the story. And when that happens, when we can't tell the story, then we get into survival mode, and then we get anxious in all kinds of ways, and all kinds of other things happen when we get anxious. We know that in our own lives, that we are not in our best performance when we're anxious. And a whole congregation can get anxious in terms of what's called systems theory. The whole system gets anxious, and my job, in part, as a psychologist, is to lower the anxiety. Is to say, hey, wait a minute, sure there's stuff which is not too good, but there's a ton of stuff which is good, and our Savior is good, and he is passionate about our congregation and has plans and purposes for our life together. Part of the good news is that you are here, and strong remnant, sounds like the prophets, a strong remnant remains. You are the remnant. I need to get you to cheer. We are the remnant. That's right. We are the remnant. God loves to work with remnants. So why are you here? I don't know why you're here. Longevity, I've been here all my life. Friendships, there are lots of meaningful friendships here. The heritage of the church. Present programs still are going, and they're wonderful. Worship, our interim preachers and our music. I'm going to say something a little controversial here, and that is this. That neither our interim preachers nor our music kept the people who left from leaving. The preacher and the music are not sufficient, and they do not make a church. They do not make a community. And that's really important for you to know. We make the community, and 100 different things are all part of the life of the church, some of which we can plan for, but I cannot manufacture or create. God can, though. So this is huge to remember. But worship, nevertheless, is a huge part of our life together. Our location, here in the city, here where we are. And why are we here? Back to what I said. Maybe God has called us here. Maybe, as I said in my first sermon, we are here for such a time as this, that God has called us here. And passionately, I believe we have a ministry in this city together. So I mentioned luring anxiety. Relationships are huge. Turning up at things is a considerable part of my job. And I think having a good time is a part of my job, too. I don't know how many of you went to the deacons' meetings last fall, Virginia, D.C., and Maryland. Can you put up your hand? Did you get to those? A lot of you. I hope we'll do them again. They were wonderful gatherings of folks from different areas, and I hope relationship building took place there. I hope they were also enjoyable as well. Here's something else that I've spent a lot of time thinking about. This takes us back to all change is risky and no change is riskier. Risk is a part of life. If you're dead, there's no risk. So if you live, well, maybe there is. Yeah, we're not going to go into that. But getting our fears and our anxieties in proportion and handling them well. Everything that's worthwhile doing is risky. So it's not a matter of abandoning risk or doing nothing that's risky. It's choosing where the edge of adventure is for our lives and for our congregation. That's what God wants us to do. Not to be foolish, not to run foolishly into the future without thinking about it. I'm a math guy. Got to think about it. But to get our sense of fear, anxiety, and risk in the right proportion, and then we can move ahead. So luring anxiety, that's a huge part of my job in this first year, and our job together. It's okay. And I suppose that's partly what the sermon was about. Jesus does that with the disciples. Clarify and improve organizational relationships in this clutter. We've got really big and important relationships with the school, with the Fund for Charitable Giving, with the session and trustee restructuring. That we need to continue to work on and to develop understanding with. One of the things I've done in the past in churches is to, I hope, help establish appropriate trust and delegation. That is, get on with your job. In most of my churches, the mantra that I've followed is decisions must be made at the lowest and broadest possible level. And that session will rarely make decisions, except massive programmatic decisions about direction. And most of the time when they make them, they should be affirmations. By the time they get to the session, the committees should have examined what we have done, and the committees are filled with people so that hundreds of people should be involved in the decision-making process at all kinds of levels. Push that decision-making down, make it as broad as possible, and get on with the job that God has given us to do. But report. And be accountable so that we know what's going on. We've had lots of meetings in our church with no minutes. So people would say, I don't know what went on there. And they don't. So we've got to share that, be accountable to each other, and yet get on with our job on the broadest possible level. Emphasize congregational life together. I've mentioned the schedules earlier on. Where are the children? Where are the families? We saw them in our third graders today, which was just wonderful to see them there. And gosh, their memories. I couldn't have done that and when I was their age. Diversity of worship. We live in a remote control, end of network TV world where people who think the same in one area don't think the same in another area. I mentioned this a little bit theologically in the broadening out even of one theological part of the spectrum there. So that if, in fact, in the past we had some idea that all our worship services should be the same, I don't think so. I think we should have at least 3 worship services, and they should be distinct in some way. There should be a breadth in them. And that's a discussion that we need to have and is beginning on the session worship committee, and it spreads down to our education, our GROW council, because this affects our schedules. So we've got a task force looking at schedules, and we will be thinking about our services of worship. And this will be something over time that we certainly need your opinion on and we'll be communicating with you about. Not the fast track, but in time, how do we think about worship? As Presbyterians, faithful to our core, but not faithful to a rigid formula, which is, I brought our Episcopalian friends in earlier, it's their game, it's not our game. That's not our game. Calvin and Knox and all those, you read the Bible, you preach the Bible, you pray, you sing, you share in the sacraments, and how you do it exactly is open. It's up for grabs. So that's our heritage. And by the way, if you really want to be true to your Presbyterian heritage and worship, get rid of that wretched organ. I'm sorry, our heritage is a cappella psalm singing. We're going to begin this spring a cappella psalm singing. Back to our heritage. So don't play heritage with me. That's our heritage. I'll give it to you if you want it. No. That's what my father grew up with. A Church of Christ is an offshoot of the Presbyterian Church, and if you know anything about them, they're still into non-accompanied singing. That's our heritage. So you can play the heritage game in a couple of different ways. I'm not going to go, I never said that, you never heard that from me, whatever I said just a few minutes ago, it was somebody else who spoke. But what is the breadth which fits us, which nevertheless fits us? Don't want to make us who we are not, but the breadth which fits us here in our church, what is God going to do with that in our life? I mentioned communication. Worship. I think Susan Grayson is with us as well. Susan is a new member, part-time member of staff. Susan, would you stand, please? She's a student at Wesley Seminary. She is our worship leader at the 8:15 service in the chapel. If you've never been, why not come just once? Just once. You don't have to like it, but come and worship with us. Susan helps lead our wonderful worship team there. 8:15, but hey, if we want to get students from American University to come, do you think they're going to come at 8:15 in the morning? I don't think so. So we've got some thinking to do about that, but thank you, Susan, for the gifts that you have shared with us there. Our whole moving into, as I say, in terms of the web and the internet and all the rest of it, we need, as Presbyterians, to move rapidly into the 20th century. As fast as we can, because the 21st century will be gone before we know it. So we've got to get into the 20th century, and some of it's actually not as expensive as you think. It just means reorganizing, reshuffling, and getting things done there. So I mentioned a couple of new staff. Do we have any other staff members with us? I know we do. If we've got any other staff members here today, could you stand? Please, our administrative assistants, our program directors, we got some over there. We got Quinn, I see, standing, coming. Let's, and Paul, and Donna, and Holly. Let's just thank them for their work. I see Lewis is over here, and there are probably others. We've got great folks, and getting the team working and functioning and doing the right things. I'm not sure that we're doing all the right things. It takes a while to figure that out. And I know that for our administrative staff, in terms of our database, very little training on essential stuff that they need to be doing to keep us up to date. So we've become more training activities as part of the way we conduct ourselves in our business. I mentioned clearing the clutter, renewing the administrative foundation this summer. We've got a lot going on in terms of our earthquake damage. Not as serious as we thought, but nevertheless, still serious. We're still working on that. Fortunately, the winter was on our side. for that. Hurricane damage is first concern. We have insurance funds which will lead to the repair of the roof and the painting of the sanctuary this summer. There are all kinds of little things that we need to work on as well. I think doors speak. A solid door says stay out if it's shut. We've got doors which are solid doors that people should be going through, getting to places. Simple things like that which change a building into stay out to come on in. And buildings speak that way. Stay out or come on in. We can look at that. We've had a wonderful gift of $250,000 and a $20,000 gift for the youth area. Going to be renewing our bathrooms. There are many people make their decision to return to a church based on the bathroom. And the nursery. These are huge, just huge. And it doesn't matter how nice you are, a decision is made. They say, I know about this congregation because of these things. Doesn't matter how nice you are. We've got to take care of them. Mall people who put malls up, know that if you don't renovate the mall every 10 years, people won't come. I hate to say it, but some of that, not all of that, some of that pertains to churches and any structure there. So we've got a wonderful gift, and our donors would like to think of this as a challenge gift, lifting up the fabric of our church and brightening us up in all kinds of little ways. We need to work on position descriptions and training and get to the place where we really do become invitational again. Who is it that God has placed on your mind that you want to invite to our church? Who's living around about us? Given the traffic problem, perhaps we should really begin to focus again on our own immediate neighborhood, because they can't get to maybe to their churches, huh? If we can't get here, maybe there's a niche there. Not church swapping or grabbing, but where we are at this time in our city, that it might be time to really revisit this. Easter. Huge time. Pray for Easter, that it will be a time of massive change for us. People will walk in the doors who won't just walk in next Easter or next Christmas, but who will hear God's word and have a sense in the worship and in the community that this is a place where they may find a home. Process of new strategic planning. This year, it's still kind of settling in, but by the time we get to the fall, we need to begin thinking about strategic planning for the future. I would think that 2013 is kind of a strategic planning year. I certainly believe that, as I've said from the beginning, and you can test me on this, that this is your congregation. You are the orchestra. I want to know, I may say I'd like you to play this tune or that tune, but I think I want to know what you want to play and what gifts God has given you and where you think you can serve God in this world. I have ideas, but there's nothing like the throwing the floor open and for normal ideas and then crazy ideas, one or two of which might be exactly where God is calling us to suddenly emerge from the congregation, out of the blue, out of the mouths of babes and sucklings, something which has a sense of adventure and power in it. And that will then lead, of course, if we have a plan, how do we do it? Finances, facilities, getting all of these things up to snuff, and quite possibly a capital campaign in 2014. One estimate is that we're, about $4 or $5 million behind in our upkeep of some of our older buildings. If we were to get them up to snuff, we're going to need a lot of funding. Pray now for this. We need to do this, though. It is our job, not just mine, to leave the church in a position where a future generation can come in here and hear the gospel and find God's life made known to us in Jesus Christ. And I think this is a strategic time for this to happen in our congregation. I've mentioned some of these things on this final list, and we might be able to come back to them. But that, my friends, is how I see our church and our calling and some of the issues that we face in the days ahead. Thank you.